Today's reading can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1089. It comes from John chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the twelve, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you please be seated? And if you could try and find the Bible, there should be one in front of you. Why not turn to that passage that was read to us earlier? We're going to be looking at John chapter 20, page 1089 this morning. John 20 and verses 24 to 31. I'll pray. Loving Father, thank you very much for your word. Thank you that it's so relevant, that it speaks right to our point of need. And so we pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to each one of us now. For your name's sake, amen. John was invited to a series of meetings to discuss the Christian faith. He'd gone along, and he found that, to his surprise, he liked the people, and he was fascinated by what was being talked about, so he kept on going. He was very struck by the message, and he became convinced that it was true. And so when one week the speaker gave an opportunity at the end for those who wanted to make a start in the Christian life to do so, he prayed the prayer that was offered. At first he felt great. He had a sense of joy and of peace and purpose that he'd never really known before. He began to attend church regularly to talk to his friends at work about his new Christian faith. But after a few months, the excitement began to die down. He found the Christian life was actually a battle. He kept on falling for the same old sins. And to be honest, he didn't really feel close to God anymore. For the first time, questions began to appear in his mind. Was it really all true? Or had he just been carried along by a wave of emotion? He didn't like to tell his new Christian friends about the nagging doubts he was experiencing. He felt they'd disapprove. They seemed so certain of everything. And then there's Jane. Jane's been a Christian for decades. She's one of the stalwarts of the church. Everyone knows her. Over the years, she's served in all sorts of different ways on the PCC, running Sunday club, doing the job of a fellowship group leader. As far as everyone else is concerned, she's a very strong Christian indeed. But she doesn't feel it. Life's been hard for a while now. Her marriage isn't all it once was. The children are going through an awkward stage. Her parents are getting older and more dependent. She feels as if she's giving out all the time, and yet getting very little back in return. Everything is an effort now. When she gets up in the morning, she doesn't want to face the day. She doesn't like to admit it to herself, but the fact is she's depressed. And that's led to spiritual depression. She hardly ever reads the Bible or prays. She just doesn't seem to be able to summon up the energy. God seems miles away. Sometimes she wonders if he loves her. And if he does, why does he allow her to have such a miserable life? She's even questioned whether he's there at all. John and Jane are fictional characters, but there are many like them. We begin this morning a series entitled Battles Christians Face. And our first subject is doubt. It may be that this is a very topical issue for you, that right now you're conscious of questions and doubts in your mind. If not, I'd be very surprised if you haven't experienced doubts in the past, and very, very surprised if you won't at some stage in the future. It's been said that doubt is a universal Christian experience. And I think that's probably right. We all face doubt to various degrees and in different ways. And to help us this morning, we're going to look at the most famous doubter of all, Doubting Thomas. Now, of course, he was a unique individual in a unique situation. It's worth saying right at the outset that all doubt is different. We have different personalities, different circumstances. There's no one type of doubt. So there may be points of contact between Thomas and our experience, but there'll be many differences too. And yet there are truths I think we'll discover in these verses that can be a great help to all who struggle with doubt, whoever we are and whatever situation we might be in. We're going to look at three truths about Christian faith. Here's truth number one. Christian faith is reasonable. Christian faith is reasonable. Thomas certainly didn't think that at first. I guess he'd been there on Golgotha when Jesus was pinned to a cross, when he suffered in agony for 3 hours and then he died. Oh yes, there was no doubt about it. He really had died. And then he'd been buried. But now the rest of the disciples were telling him that they'd seen Jesus. Well, that was impossible. We can't blame Thomas for doubting, can we? Dead people, by and large, do not rise from the dead. I guess he probably pitied his friends. Why couldn't they just face facts and accept the awful reality that Jesus, their friend, their inspiration, the one they'd believed to be the Messiah, he was dead. And that was the end of it. So he said, verse 25, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." In his heart, of course, he longed to believe in the resurrection. But his head wouldn't let him. And there are many like him today. They can see the advantages of faith. It would be nice to have something to live for, some purpose. It would be great to have a source of comfort when there's need. But their mind tells them that they simply cannot believe. To believe would be to ignore the findings of science and to commit intellectual suicide. Others wouldn't put it quite as strongly as that. They think there's a place for faith, even in our modern scientific age, but it's a faith that is divorced from reason. So witness the rise of Eastern mysticism and the so-called New Age movement in the West. Famously, a sign outside one transcendental meditation practitioner said, "Shoes and minds to be left outside." See, Eastern religion often involves emptying the mind, and so it's believed encountering the divine on the sub-rational level. That's where faith belongs, so we're told, if it belongs anywhere in the 21st century, not in the mind, but in the internal spirit, the soul. There's nothing rational about it. But the Bible disagrees. Christian faith is reasonable. It's based on solid evidence. Evidence which the mind can examine and then act upon. Of course, it doesn't stay in the mind. It's not purely intellectual. It should affect every aspect of our personality. But it's not divorced from the mind. Christian faith is reasonable. It's built on firm foundations. See, Christianity is not just a set of ideas. It's got an historical base to them. We're called to believe the Christian message, not just because we like the sound of it, or because it feels good to us, but because it's true. And we can know it's true because of what happened in history. John in his gospel points us to historical facts. This gospel is based around 7 signs or miracles, which all show that Jesus is no ordinary human being. But he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Now, how else could he heal the blind, or feed the 5,000, or raise the dead? And in this penultimate chapter of the Gospel, we're pointed to the most compelling evidence of all, the resurrection. And John stresses over and over again in this chapter, it really happened. This is no myth. The early disciples didn't just shut their eyes and pretend that Jesus was alive. They actually saw him, even Thomas, the doubter. There must have been a long few days for Thomas, the odd one out amongst those fervent, believing disciples. Had they all gone mad? But then, verse 26, a week later, all the disciples were together, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, and yet somehow Jesus just appeared, and he simply said, "Peace be with you." And then, verse 27, he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." He graciously offered Thomas all the evidence that he'd wanted, but Thomas was convinced already. It seems he didn't actually reach out and touch Jesus. He didn't need to. He simply said, "My Lord and my God." Thomas was convinced that this man, Jesus, was also his God. And he didn't have to commit intellectual suicide to believe that. Quite the opposite. It was his mind which convinced him. His faith was based on evidence. It was reasonable. And that's an important lesson for us all to remember. I mentioned earlier that all doubt is not the same. It may be that, like Thomas, your doubt is caused by intellectual questions. Your mind simply finds it hard to believe some aspect or aspects of the Christian message. But that's not the only cause of doubt. Do you remember John, with whom I began this sermon? The source of his doubt lay in his feelings. He doesn't feel close to God anymore, and so he begins to wonder, is he there? Do you remember Jane? Her doubt began with her circumstances. Life is hard, she's depressed. So she starts asking that question, does God still love me? Others begin to doubt because of their behavior. They drift into sin. They make no effort to repent. Perhaps they stop meeting up with other believers. No wonder God seems distant. There are all sorts of different kinds of doubts caused by all sorts of different factors. But whatever the doubt is that we experience, whatever's caused it initially, we can all be helped if we remind ourselves this lesson that Thomas learned. Christian faith is reasonable. And perhaps you're not a convinced Christian. If so, can I plead with you that before you reject Christianity, you examine the evidence. At the very least, take hold of one of the New Testament Gospels and read it for yourself. I did that when I was 18. I was amazed by what I discovered. I'd assumed it was just a collection of myths. It doesn't read like that. It's true. Make your own mind up. If you are a Christian and you face doubts, well, can I urge you to remind yourself of what you can know? I've been a Christian now for 18 years, and over that time there have been difficult moments. There have been times when I've been confused, I haven't understood what God is doing in my life or doing in the world. There have been questions, and in those times I've gone back to basics. I've reminded myself of the questions that I asked when I was first examining the Christian faith. Question one, who is Jesus Christ? And as I examined that question 18 years ago, I became convinced that he was God. I just couldn't explain this man in any other way. How else could he have lived such a life? How else could he have taught such profound truths? How else could he have performed such amazing miracles? All the evidence points to the fact that he's God. Whenever I ask the question again, who is Jesus Christ? Well, the evidence hasn't changed. I'm still convinced. And the next question I asked all those years ago was, did he rise from the dead? And I became convinced then, as I looked at the evidence, that it was compelling. That the alternative theories were, frankly, unbelievable. That he really was alive. And once again, the evidence hasn't changed. I'm still convinced, when I think about it, that Jesus is alive. And armed with those securities, those certainties, I'm able to cope with many things that I'm not sure about. Because I'm convinced Christianity, Christian faith, is reasonable. When you doubt, remind yourself of that truth. Second, Second truth about Christian faith. Christian faith is faith. Thomas believed on the basis of what he saw with his own eyes. But we can't expect the same today. Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's not physically on earth anymore. You will not bump into him on a street. We believe on the basis not of sight, but of faith. That's what I mean by saying Christian faith is faith. Jesus said to Thomas, verse 29, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's us. We're called to believe without seeing. Christian faith is faith. We've got to be very clear what we mean by faith. Some people, some non-Christians, equate it with believing the impossible. Screwing up your eyes and forcing yourself to believe what deep down you know just can't be true. It's a leap in the dark without any basis. As I was sitting in my chair, I knew the bottom wasn't there, nor legs, nor back, but I just sat ignoring little things like that. Is that what faith is? And there are Christians who overreact to that caricature and say, "Oh no, nonsense, it's not a leap into the dark at all." They insist that faith is based on solid evidence. They give the impression that everything is very straightforward, that there are never any problems at all in believing. They've got neat answers to every question. And that's an overreaction. The reality isn't like that. We're not in heaven yet. As the Apostle Paul put it, we live by faith, not by sight. Or to use the language of verse 29, we believe without seeing. Now don't get me wrong, we do have very good reasons for believing. That was the point of what I've just been saying about Christian faith being reasonable. We have the eyewitness accounts of people like the Apostle John to rely on. Now, I didn't see Tim Henman winning his quarter final. I don't know if you did, but I believe he did. Because many people I trust aren't trying to delude me, did see it, and they've told me he won the quarterfinal. Not yet the semifinal, I'm afraid. We need to keep hoping. See, much of what we believe we haven't actually seen. We believe on the basis of those who have seen and their testimony. Now, I believe in Jesus on a similar basis. Just look at verses 30 and 31. They're key verses for understanding what is going on in this gospel. John's conclusion in many ways, he says, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book." All sorts of other things he could have written about, but no, he's just chosen these particular signs. Why, verse 31? "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." So if we're to believe in Jesus today, we can't expect God to produce more miracles like happened in Jesus' time. He can do it. But that's not his normal way of leading people to faith in Christ. John is not expecting lots of new miracles for the future. What he's expecting is that as we look at the miracles recorded in this book, on the basis of the eyewitness of testimony of those who did see them, that then by God's grace we'll be enabled to believe. Yes, there is good reason, very good reason for Christian faith. It's reasonable, but it's still faith. Only in heaven will we believe on the basis of what we see. Until then, there'll be much we don't know. There'll be much we don't understand. And it's very important we realize that. We can't see Jesus. We can't see heaven. Sometimes what we do see will seem to contradict what we do believe. Joseph Parker was the minister of the City Temple in London in the late 19th century. In his autobiography, he described the fact that he never had a religious doubt until his wife died when he was 68. He wrote this: "In that dark hour, I became almost an atheist. For God had set his foot upon my prayers and treated my petitions with contempt. If I had seen a dog in such agony as mine, I would have pitied and helped the dumb beast. Yet God spat upon me and cast me out as an offense." There are times when things happen, awful things happen in our lives, and we cannot understand what God is doing. Things that lead us to question what we believe. Perhaps you've had similar experiences. You've had to endure some suffering. You can't understand what God is up to. And of course the Bible does point to some reasons, some answers. It stresses that God is in control. It stresses that he allows suffering sometimes for our good to lead us to maturity in Christ. If our spiritual muscles were never exercised, we'd be very weak Christians. But when we're trying to help a Christian friend in a time of suffering, we should be very careful about how we apply those truths to them. We mustn't give the impression that somehow they're sinful if they struggle through that suffering, if they have any questions at all, as if the Bible makes everything clear. Oh, it's quite straightforward. God's just testing you to lead you to maturity in Christ. He might well be, but that doesn't answer all the questions, does it? The Bible doesn't make everything clear. There's a great deal we don't understand, we don't see. Just read the Psalms. Now you find godly believers confused and crying out to God, God, what are you doing? God, why are you allowing this? They scream out. And there's no suggestion they're being ungodly when they say such things. We don't have all the answers in this fallen world while we wait to see God in heaven. See, some doubt, I think, is caused by unrealistic expectations. That young Christian who imagines that life will be easy now, God will look after him, God will ensure that no suffering comes, God will ensure he never has any difficulties or questions because the Bible will immediately answer them all. It's not like that. The Bible's quite honest with us. It's not like that. We live by faith, not by sight. There'll be much that we can't understand about God, about his character, about what he allows to take place in this world. Let us not pretend otherwise. So if you're facing difficulties, it is okay to admit to that. Don't think you'll be condemned by other Christians if you struggle or if you have questions. That is just normal Christianity in a fallen world. I love the old hymn that we'll be singing at the end of the service. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men. Every verse begins, I cannot tell. And there's a great deal that we can't understand. But as you know, the second half of every verse begins, but this I know. We can have convictions in the midst of the uncertainties. We can know there's a God because he sent his Son to reveal him to us. We can know that God loves us because Jesus died to rescue us. We can know that there's hope for the future because Jesus rose from the dead. So when we face difficulties and doubts, don't be surprised. We're not in heaven yet. And let's not close our eyes to those difficulties and pretend they're not there. But nor should we allow them to dominate our vision. In our minds, we need to focus on what we do know, because we have the testimony of reliable eyewitnesses like John, like Thomas. Christian faith is faith. And then third and finally, Christian faith is important. It's important. Just look at verse 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. God offers to every one of us the most precious gift this world affords, the gift of life, which means not just physical life, but spiritual life, life in friendship with God, which begins on earth and lasts forever. It's life that is made possible in Jesus' name, on the basis of what he did for us. We deserve death, separation from God. Jesus doesn't, but on the cross, he faced that death for us. But if we trust in him, we can be sure that we receive his life. It's guaranteed, but only for those who believe in his name, which is why faith is so important. Doubt is not sin. I need to stress that. Doubt is not sin. It's not the same as unbelief. Unbelief is usually a willful refusal to believe or a deliberate decision to disobey, but doubt is very different. The person who's doubting may well long to believe. It's important we recognize that. If you're a Christian with doubts, don't feel guilty about it. If you're a friend of someone with doubts, make sure you don't condemn them. But if doubt is not sinful, it is serious. It's somewhere on a road that could lead to unbelief. And if it's not dealt with properly, it could have grave consequences. Because without belief in Jesus' name, we cannot have life in his name. That's why doubt is serious. So as we close, I wanted to get practical for a moment. And to speak both to those who are trying to help friends with doubts, it's urgent that we give the right help, and also to speak to those with real doubts, as we remember that faith is important. We mustn't just lose it happily. We've got to struggle to believe. So first, some thoughts for those who want to try to help others. God's word in Jude 22 says, "Be merciful to those who doubt." And that's the job of us all, to help one another in this area. I've got a three-point plan for those who want to help others with doubts. Listen, discern, speak. Listen. That's where it begins. Resist the temptation to launch into your answer too soon. A doctor cannot give the right medicine until a right diagnosis has been made, and that can take time. And before we try to offer our spiritual medicine to friends who are struggling, it is vital that we listen to them. We should give them time to tell us how they're feeling, what they're thinking. And that in itself, of course, can be a tremendous encouragement. Just the sense that someone's beginning to understand, someone's bothering to take time. Listen. And as we're listening, discern. What's at the root of the doubts? It's important to ask that question. Take someone who's grappling with the whole issue of suffering. How can God allow suffering in the world? Is that an intellectual problem for that person, just located in the mind? Or is it first and foremost, as it were, an emotional, personal problem because of some deep suffering in their life? Perhaps they've seen a loved one die. Very important we discern the answer to that question, because if we don't, we'll get our answer wrong. Or who's responsible for the doubt? Is the individual to blame? They might be. Think of a friend of mine who started going out with a non-Christian girl, and they started sleeping together. Very quickly, he stopped functioning as a Christian. He stopped meeting with other believers. And then a few months later, he claimed he really couldn't believe the Christian faith anymore. Well, who moved? God or him? Or is false teaching to blame? Perhaps a young believer has been given the impression that everything will be very easy in the Christian life. If you only believe, you'll enjoy health and wealth. And then he's doubting because he's not experiencing health, he's not enjoying wealth. What's the issue there? It's not something inside him, it's what he's been hearing. Again, that'll influence how we try and tackle it. Or are circumstances to blame? Someone facing many struggles and battles. We need to ask that question as we listen. Discern. What's going on here? What's behind these doubts? And only then, speak. Depending on what we've heard as we've listened, what we've discerned as we've listened, we'll either encourage or we might rebuke. Say, look, are you sure that your doubts aren't because you've stopped coming to church? You've stopped listening to God's word? Listen, discern, only then speak. And then a brief word to those facing doubts. Again, I've got a three-point plan for you. Three P's. First P, prayer. It's so obvious, isn't it? But it's something we battle to do, especially when the Christian life begins to get difficult. Pray. Keep talking to God. And do tell him exactly what you feel. We had a great example of that earlier in the service from Psalm 42. The psalmist cries out, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me?" There's no hiding behind a pious exterior. He tells it as it is. Doesn't hold back. Totally honest with God, and we should do the same. Speak to him. He understands. He understands better than we understand ourselves. And he listens. Let's ask him for help. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Prayer. Second P, perspective. Keep your doubts in perspective. I think I've touched on this earlier, but let me say it again. Don't allow yourself to be so dominated by the questions and difficulties that you have that you hardly think about anything else. Don't forget those truths that you can cling to, that God has clearly revealed. I cannot tell. Don't have to deny that. There are things we can't tell. I cannot tell, but this I know. Keep a firm grasp on what you can know. Perspective. And final P, perseverance. Keep on battling. Don't put your Christian life on hold until you resolve all your doubts. Now keep on meeting with other Christians. Keep on reading your Bible. Keep on trying to live a godly life. Keep reminding yourself of the truths we've been thinking about today, that Christian faith is reasonable. Christian faith is faith. Let's have right expectations. Christian faith is important. I don't want to let it go. It matters. Because by believing in Jesus, I have life in his name. And again, the psalmist is a great example to us. He won't let the feelings of doubt and depression put him off course. He answers back to them. And we need to learn the art of answering back to our feelings and our doubts. He says to himself, "Put your trust in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." And we should have the same resolve and be determined to keep believing right until the day when we die or when Jesus returns, because on that great day, all the struggles will end. And we'll not just believe, but we'll see as well. Let's pray. Lord, we find the Christian life really hard at times. There are many things we don't understand. At times there are doubts that war against us. But we praise you for making yourself known in the person of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for what we can know. Thank you for your love and your power and for the hope that we have. Please help us to cling to these truths and to keep believing. And use us to be an encouragement to one another in the difficulties we face. For your name's sake, amen.